I've stood in the pulpit in the Adventist church for over 40 years preaching. I preached about my success as a literature evangelist. I've preached about so many things. I've preached about forgiveness. I've preached about happiness. Haven't I, Donna? Where'd you go? Oh, there you are, right in front. I preached about a lot of things. But you know, there's one thing I've never preached about. I've never preached about the thing that's the most important to me. The thing that has brought me the most excitement. The thing that has brought me the most encouragement. The thing that has brought me the most hope. I've never preached about the second coming of Jesus. My boy was 4 years old. He was out on the front porch. And he came running into the kitchen to my mother and me. And he was crying with happiness. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, Jesus is coming. Daddy, Jesus is coming." I couldn't imagine what in the world he saw. So I followed him. I said, "Well, show me where he is." I went out and he looked and he pointed up in the sky. And there was a rainbow. He said, "See, Daddy, Jesus is coming." I mean, he was excited. At 4 years old, he was really excited. You know, I've dreamt many times in my dreams that Jesus was coming. How many have ever dreamt that Jesus, you've dreamt that Jesus came? Were you excited? Were you scared? Were you nervous? Were you not ready? In his book, New Testament Christianity, J.B. Phillips describes an imaginary conversation between a senior angel and a very young one whom he was showing the universe. The little angel was getting a little bit tired and bored of viewing whirling galaxies and blazing suns. Finally, the experienced angel showed him the galaxy containing our tiny planetary system. And as they drew near to our sun, the senior angel pointed to the small, rather insignificant sphere turning slowly on its axis. "I want you to watch that one particularly," the older angel commented. "What's so special about that one?" "That," replied the senior solemnly, "is the visited planet." "Visited? You mean by the..." "Yes, indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks so small to you and insignificant, and not only perhaps overclean, has been visited by the Prince of Glory. Now we live on that visited planet." I like that. What love the Creator has for his created beings. Praise God for how Jesus came to this earth the first time. And praise God, there's more. It doesn't end there. Today we wait for another visit from the Lamb of God, the one who was crucified for our sins. The psalmist and the prophet David wrote in Psalms 51:3. You might want to take note. I'm going to be referring to several texts, but I won't be reading them all for the sake of time. He says in Psalm 51:3, "The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." Those words inspire hope to us now. Our God shall come. People have counted over 1,500 prophecies of Jesus' second coming in the Bible. It's been said that for every prophecy of his first coming mentioned in the Old Testament, there are 8 predicting his second coming. Praise the Lord for that. In the New Testament, it is mentioned an average 1 out of every 5 verses. And do we ever need to hear that now more than ever, that Jesus is coming? The world is full of war, crime, murder, hatred, and terrorism. Most people feel like they must lock their doors at night because they're afraid of the consequences. Well, we even keep ours locked during the day. Domestic violence is at an all-time high. There are missing children and abused children. Disease and sickness run rampant in our world. And instinctively, we recognize that this is not what life was supposed to be like. Instinctively, we must know that the answer, the only answer, is not in the results of an election, but in the results of Jesus' second coming. I invite you to reflect with me on the Bible doctrine of the second coming of Jesus, to see the importance of the plans of our Creator, Jesus to come back soon. It's important because there's deception out there that undermines the distinction between God, the immortal Creator, and us humans. And so it also undermines the importance of Jesus' return. And there's also deception about the kind of God that we expect to come back. The news about the coming King is only good news if you know and love God. That is revealed in the Scripture. I can't underscore any more than possibly knowing the reality that Jesus is coming. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing. It's just like this last week. Nothing was more important to me to know that my daughter was coming. I received that message in an email 2-3 months ago that they were coming. We were preparing. My wife worked very hard for this. Are we working hard for Jesus to come? Are you excited? Are you anxious? I sure hope you are. Are you homesick for heaven today? Are you homesick for heaven? Do you want to see Jesus come? I'm sure you do. Well, first of all, let's imagine the story of Jesus' last moments with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. The story is found in Acts 1. The Bible said Jesus appeared to his disciples after his crucifixion over a period of 40 days before he ascended. You can read that in Acts 1:3. The Bible reveals elsewhere that he appeared to several of the close group of disciples and women immediately after his resurrection. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus appeared to over 500 disciples, but now the time has come for Christ to ascend to his Father's throne. His 11 disciples and other disciples from the larger group now no longer associate with Jesus with the tomb. Hence, they regarded the Savior as glorified before the entire universe. Jesus had done his work of teaching them about why he had died, and he explained the scriptures that predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection. Most importantly for me, he had finished his work of demonstrating the truth about his Father. And now, with the 11 disciples, Jesus made his way toward the mountain from which he would ascend. They passed through the gates of Jerusalem. I'd like to imagine this scene. Through the same narrow, dirty streets they had walked before. And I imagine there were upraised hands pointing and eyes squinting in the sunlight to focus on this little group of people making their way past the public marketplaces. Aren't those the disciples of that man who claimed to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, and was crucified? Who is that man leading them? Maybe some of the actual rulers who had condemned Jesus saw this little procession and wondered what it was all about. Outside of the city, they climbed to the top of the Mount of Olives. It was on this mountain that Jesus had prayed so often. Its fold had echoed the triumphant shouts of the multitude that had proclaimed him king. On a sloping descent, he had found a home with Lazarus and Mary and Martha of Bethany. In the Garden of Gethsemane, at his foot, he prayed and agonized alone. And it's from this mountain that Jesus would ascend into heaven. I'm not sure if the disciples really knew that it would be their last conversation with Jesus on earth. Perhaps remembering the triumphant procession that had taken place earlier, they asked the question, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? As we read in our scripture verse earlier, Jesus replied, it is not for you to know times or seasons which your Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. While Jesus was finished what he was saying, a cloud appeared in the sky and Jesus' feet no longer touched the ground. He was now rising into the air, no longer by their side. The disciples were watching him steadfastly. Surely their necks were straining and their eyes were tired of squinting into the sun. But they didn't care. Perhaps sweat rolled down their brows and stinging their eyes. But they didn't care. The minute must have seemed like hours to them as Jesus ascended out of their view. Can you picture the sight? Finally, he was no longer visible and no longer audible. Surely they must have wondered how soon they would see him again. Perhaps they wondered if they would still have a close relationship with their master, who was now unseen. And then the angels' voices rang out in answer to their unspoken question. Next 1:11, we read, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's a sure sign. Jesus will come back. The same Jesus will come back. He will come visibly and loudly. It's not going to be any secret. It will be in your face coming back. Not invisibly or secretly as some teach and think and believe. In fact, even the wicked will see him. We know it in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. This is a major promise of Scripture, but let's remember, friends, one important thing. What makes the promise of Jesus' second coming seem important to us is not that we'll no longer be troubled by all the hassles and inconveniences and problems and crises that we've experienced in this world. All that will be true. But that's not the important thing for us. It's that we know who will be coming. That's what's the most important thing. We know who's coming. So what do we know about Jesus? What we know is found in Scriptures. And it reveals some major things about him. It tells us that Jesus Christ is a creator, that he is as much God as God the Father is. I invite you to open your Bible to John 1 as we look at verses 1 to 3. This statement about Jesus is unequivocal. It doesn't get any clearer than this in John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That was one of the first Bible texts that I ever learned, was John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Now, John 1, 14 tells us that this Jesus, this Word is Jesus Christ. It says in John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Scripture also tells us that the Christ who is fully God also became fully human. The author of Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 tells us in speaking to a group of Jews who weren't quite sure of their appreciation of Jesus for who he really is, and he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Of course you remember that scripture also tells us that Christ is not only crucified, but also the risen one. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Most importantly for me, the Scripture reveals that Jesus, who is coming back, is not another Jesus, but the same one who said that reason he came the first time was to reveal the truth about our loving Father. John 14:9 says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 17:3-4, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." We also know that the one who is coming back, as Romans 3:25 tells us, is the same one who died to demonstrate the truth about our God, to demonstrate the righteousness of God. That's what it says. Furthermore, in Colossians 1:19-20, it tells us that Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In reviewing these scriptures, the message comes clear and loudly to me that the scripture teaches that Jesus died to demonstrate the truth that our God is not as Satan has made him out to be, untruthful, arbitrary, severe, unforgiving, and vengeful. God is the opposite of all those accusations. Do you believe it? So then, what is the coming king going to be like? This is the one who called Abraham his friend, who spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. This is the one who treated the hypocritical Pharisee Simon with respect. This is the one who didn't humiliate the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, but he healed him. This is the one who washed the feet of his squabbling disciples without chiding them for their folly or scolding them for their unwillingness to wash each other's feet. This is the one who didn't betray Judas, his betrayer, even as he washed his feet. This is the one who didn't denounce or curse Peter after he had betrayed Jesus, but just looked at him with such sorrow and such love that Peter was prompted to repentance. This is the one who, after his resurrection, first greeted Mary, the one with so many problems and so many weaknesses. Jesus is the one who told Mary to go and tell my brothers that I am going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. This is the one who told his disciples earlier that he'd rather not call them servants, but what? Friends. As I've already said, the news about the soon coming of Jesus is only good news if you know and love the Jesus and God that is revealed in Scriptures. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 is a very familiar passage to many of us. It describes how, for some people, the second coming of Jesus will not be good news, but will be bad news. For some people, the second coming is going to be bad news. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And that I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, in the Bible, the word to know is used to portray an intimate, close relationship with God. Well, it is the same word that was used to describe the relationship between Adam and Eve. So this phrase, as Jesus used it, I never knew you, means that there never was a close relationship with God. In other words, this is telling us, you can't have a relationship with God unless you know what he is like, and you love him, and you trust him. How could I have a relationship with my wife if I didn't love her and trust her? You can't have it with Jesus if you don't love and trust him. You got to believe his word. He means what he says. He's proven it in our lives. But yet, we become so weak and so shallow sometimes. You see, in the Bible, the word is so important that we search our hearts and dig deep and trust him. Besides deception about the kind of God who's coming back, there's also a belief out there that undermines the importance of who God is, the immortal creator, and thereby undermines the importance of Jesus coming and the resurrection. It's the idea that each human being has an immortal soul or spirit that lives after death. This is how I believe many people may be deceived in the last days. Revelation talks about many signs and miracles by which people will be deceived in Revelation 13, 13 and 14. Be not deceived. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Be not deceived. Keep your mind alert. Know his word, and you won't be deceived. Don't study error, study the truth. The Bible picture, however, is very different. It presents to us only one window to eternity for the righteous who have died before Jesus' return, and that is from Jesus himself. Salvation can only come from him who is himself the resurrection and the life. And our great hope for life after death is through Jesus coming again and resurrecting us in the power of the Creator. God should be our focus, not ourselves. Psalms 146, 3-6 is a beautiful passage that states where we should put our attention and our trust. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit, in Hebrew means breath, departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans, some say his thoughts, perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. I witness a good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto the Lord. until Jesus appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He was a blessing and an only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. These texts tell us that Christ is the great creator God. Immortality belongs to him alone, and the great chance for life after death is at his coming at the last day. Until then, his children sleep. Here's another question to consider. What will the last message of mercy be given to the world? Revelation 14 predicts in the last days the emphasis will be upon God's creatorship, commanded to reverence God and worship him who created all that we would see, and what we see is true. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. It's a message that says, let God be God and not ascribe to humanity any power that belongs only to God. After all, he is the creator and we are the created. He is immortal and we are mortal. That distinction will always exist. He is the one that we can trust, not ourselves. Do you trust yourself? I can't say I trust myself. Sometimes I say I'm going to do something, I don't do it. Sometimes I say I'm not going to do it, and I do it. Why are we like that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We give in so easily. But we can't trust a God that we don't know. And so we're all called upon to remember that our Creator is a loving and patient God. For ultimately, that is the everlasting gospel that the angel of Revelation 14 proclaimed to us on earth. As Romans 2:4 tells us, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That is the one who will come at just the right time, as we see from 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. This Bible text gives us a reason why there seems to be a disconnect when God's people believe that Jesus will come soon and at the same time have preached that message for a long time. However, the very reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is one of the reasons why we love him so. God is not willing that any should perish. God is that loving. A loving God values freedom of choice and grants the necessary time for all to make up their minds about him and the truth of his word so they can accept him. And so we want to come to him, and he wants us to come to him, to accept him. The answer to the question, is Jesus really coming soon, is, thank God, Jesus is coming soon enough and at the right time. A father asked one of his three little girls who had just gone to bed if she had said her prayers. She said that she had not. So he asked her if she was not afraid to go to bed without having prayed. And this is what she said. Not tonight, for it is my turn to sleep in the middle. When telling the story a generation ago, Dr. John Robertson of Scotland said, before God, I know that feeling. When I was in the multitude, I did not have to lean upon God. I was an important man. I was moderator of the Metropolitan Presbytery of the city of Edinburgh, and I did not feel the great need to lean upon God. I felt that I could do somehow without prayer, for I was in the middle. But now I need to cry to God, for I am no longer in the middle. Are you in the middle? Friends, we no longer are in the middle of this earth's history. We're at the end. And the Bible presents to us the picture of Jesus coming as the next great event. Aren't you excited? Whenever that may be, the most important thing is that we know and trust and love him now so that we'll be prepared for the coming deception. I would like to place my fullest confidence and trust in him. Wouldn't you? May God bless you as you look forward to his second coming.
please stand as we sing our closing hymn?